Our lesson tonight is out of Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Heeding God's call to disciple spiritually fickle folk. God is so gracious, he often seeks to evangelize or to disciple people who are so fickle spiritually that we of our own volition might never otherwise want to bother trying to disciple them. In fact, if we look at ourselves and we can judge ourselves and look at our own fickleness, we wonder sometimes why God even bothers with us. But God calls us to reach these folk as long as there is an opportunity that they will repent. And this lesson, of course, is magnified and illustrated in Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 through 10 as follows. I'd like to look to God in prayer before we get into our lesson tonight. Father, we're so thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the indwelling power and presence of the Spirit of God, who is our guide and our teacher, our paraclete, the one who runs alongside and helps us. And we thank you, Father, that you have not left us orphaned, but you have brought us the Spirit of God, the parent, the Holy Spirit who indwells us as a father and as a mother to guide and to give us direction. Father, we thank you for that presence, and we ask that as we get into the Word of God tonight that we would understand it, understand what you as our Father want us to understand, and use it in the power and for the glory of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. And Jonah began to enter into the city of Nineveh about a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with a sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor animal, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor even drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, or relented of the evil, rather, that he had said that he would do it unto them, and he did not do it. Wow, what a passage. We know from history that only 150 years after Jonah's ministry in Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire, of which it was a part, was destroyed, evidently due to its sin. And we know from the book of Nahum that Nineveh and the entire nation of Assyria fell because of its sin. It was a city that was known for its violence. So that was only 150 years later. So even after they repented at this particular point of time, they shifted very, very quickly back into sin, so God had to judge them. Now, we also know that the people of Nineveh, of Assyria, whom God called Jonah to evangelize, were already predicted in Jonah's time, in Hosea chapter 11, 5, and Amos 5, 27, to invade Jonah's people of Israel. Let me just briefly look at that. If I switch over to Hosea chapter 11, verse 5, speaking of the people of Israel, "He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return." They refused to repent. So God promised there that the Assyrians were going to get them. And in Amos chapter 5, verse 27, "Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity north of Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts." And of course they went into captivity because the Assyrians, when they would come from Assyria, they would go up to the mouth or up to the start of the Tigris and the Euphrates River, and then come down through Damascus and then into Israel, and that's how they captured him. So probably aware of this spiritual fickleness on the part of the Assyrians, who evidently had a tendency to express momentary, intense persuasions, but ones that did not last, Jonah was motivated not to evangelize them as God had called him to do, since it did not seem fair to have such a fickle nation be prepared by God's great grace to hurt Jonah's own wayward people. See, he says, you know, I know these people are going to repent, otherwise God wouldn't send me up there. But we also know that they're coming down. That means they're going to sin very quickly. So why do I even bother? Especially when these are the people who are going to be so cruel, they're going to slaughter my own people. I've got to be crazy to do this. You know, this is basically how he's thinking. However, when he tried to run from God's call to preach repentance to the Assyrians, he was corrected by God's having Jonah swallowed by a fish. So Jonah obeyed God out of fear and he went to Nineveh. That's what we learned in our last lesson. Well, in Nineveh, you'll notice that Jonah simply and very undiplomatically preached the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I don't know if you picked that up. The last part of verse 4, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He's not soft-pedaling this at all. He could care less if they repent. So he's going to do the message. That's what God told him to do. So he raises his hand and says, 40 days, God's going to overthrow this place. That's it. But they responded. The people of Nineveh then responded to this very simple, undiplomatic message by this visiting Jew with intense remorse and respect for Israel's God and the message from his prophet. The people of Nineveh responded to Jonah's simple, undiplomatic proclamation of woe by believing his God was about to punish them for sin. Notice verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Imagine. These people must have been ready for repentance, or they must have been aware that they had a problem. Here's a prophet. Of course, his hair is bleached white from being in the belly of the whale. He's bleached white. And he's coming and he's preaching condemnation. And they believe. They believe God. It's amazing. Some people to whom you witness, they'll actually believe what you say. Their hearts are ready for some reason. That's why we always need to be vigilant, to be prepared to give the gospel to people. Well, they then express this repentance in extremely extensive actions of repentance as follows in verses 5b to 9. First of all, they proclaimed a fast. They wore sackcloth, which is a coarse cloth, very uncomfortable for usual wear. And this to show distress and remorse, and that from the greatest to the least of them. Sackcloth is a lot like, we used to call them gunny sacks. I don't know if you, is that the name we have here? That's what we call them in Africa. No, we used to pick up walnuts, English walnuts, when I was in California around the orchards there, and put them in there, and it was coarse cloth. And when it rubbed up against you, it was rough. That's pretty much what sackcloth was like, but you'd wear it over your body. And it itch horrendously. But you would wear this to demonstrate that you were in distress. If you didn't feel in distress when you put it on, it made you feel distressed. One way or another, you felt in distress. But that these people were doing this because of remorse. They put sackcloth on from the greatest of them even to the least of them. This is amazing. It isn't just a couple of people. Everybody did it. The rich, the poor, the middle class, the men, the women, the boys, the girls, everybody. They were wearing sackcloth. Then, when even the king of Nineveh heard of Jonah's simple, undiplomatic message, he arose from his throne, he changed into sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. Notice this, he laid aside his robe from him, he covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. Now, that is the height of distress. Remember Job sat in ashes? And of course, he had boils all over him, and he was coating the boils with the ashes, apparently to alleviate the distress. But this man sat in the ashes. For a king to do this was threatening to his position as a king. This demonstrated this man was afraid. He was afraid of God and of God's judgment. Okay. He also made a proclamation. He had it published throughout the city by his nobles, a message that neither man nor animal, be it a beast or a bird, could eat or drink. But they were to be covered with sackcloth and to cry mightily unto God for his mercy so as to prevent judgment. And notice verse 7, he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or even drink water. I don't know about you, but if you're living in an area which is now known as Iraq, which is very hot, and get up to 110 degrees Fahrenheit in the summer, you don't let animals drink. They start making noise. They start mooing or neighing or everything else. And this would have been interpreted as crying unto God. Birds, they couldn't let the birds eat and everything. The ducks, the chickens. So, and they have since found that dressing animals in sackcloth at that particular era, that was something that was practiced when they were afraid of the gods. So these people were repenting the best way they knew how. The king's proclamation expressed great respect for God's fierce anger at their wickedness, an amazing attitude in view of the fact that the Assyrians were a cruel, violent nation, according to Nahum 3:1 and verses 3 and 4 of Nahum chapter 3. They feared no one, according to 2 Kings chapter 18, 33 to 35, and thus would not be expected to express such fear from the preaching of a visiting Jew who hailed from a weaker nation such as Israel, especially when a man from Israel preaches a simple, undiplomatic message, God's going to wipe this nation, he's going to destroy the city in 40 days. See? He didn't butter it up, he didn't try to make it scary, just simple. And these people were terrified. This was a group of people who were known for being violent. This is like going and preaching to some Islamic terrorists and saying, in 40 days, God's going to destroy you. And they repent. I mean, that's how these people were. They were cruel, and they wanted to wipe people off the face of the map. They actually made sport of the people that they captured. Terrible thing. But these people repented. The king's proclamation also acknowledged respect for the sovereignty of God over the great city of Nineveh. They felt that in Nineveh and in the suburbs around it, there were approximately 200,000 people. Big city. It noted that God only might turn away from his fierce anger by their massive expressions of repentance by both man and beast in the great city of Nineveh. You notice verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? It's amazing. This is a group of people who were known for their ferocity, and they're scared to death of God and his fierce anger. I have to believe that the Spirit of God was at work. He had to have been to cause this type of reaction. Well, when God saw that the visible reaction of the people of Nineveh to Jonah's preaching, how it indicated they had genuinely turned from their sin, God relented of the calamity that he had planned against it. Verse 10, and God saw their works. And, of course, their works are always a symbol of their heart and their attitude. The sackcloth, the proclamation, the sitting in ashes by the king, the people not letting their animals eat or drink, everybody wailing unto the Lord from the greatest to the least. When God saw these works, that they turned from their evil way, God relented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did not do it. He did it not. Now, he didn't do it for 150 years, but at least he didn't do it. So the lesson is, though the people of Nineveh were spiritually fickle, seen in the broad context of history, God still wanted Jonah to warn them to repent, even for a short time, due to his great grace. When Jonah warned Nineveh of God's judgment, the people repented, so God temporarily spared them. We need to yield to God's call to keep seeking to disciple even difficult or spiritually fickle folk, for God's infinite grace is relentless in its pursuit of sinful men. I have a wonderful illustration to share in regards to this. It might have been many months ago. I don't know if it was a year or 2 years ago, some time ago. A party came to me in Fellowship Hall and wanted my input on something, and so I shared that input with the party. But they took the input and didn't apply it the way I wanted it applied. And it created problems, and when feedback came to me, it was somewhat distorted, and I kind of got into trouble because of the situation. And I remember I struggled with that because it was so unfair. That's not the way it was meant to be implied and so forth. Well, we went through this huge faux pas, and God graciously underwent and undertook. Well, today, the same party asked me for some advice, again, on a certain subject. Well, I covered my tracks with the party because I pointed out you're not supposed to apply it in such and such a way because that was the way it had been distorted before. The party understood it this time, but they applied it in another way that was going to be edifying. And I remember thinking, wow, to see the growth that has occurred in that particular area of life was phenomenal. Now, that's something I would have given up on. You know, if it had been left up to me, I would never want to give advice to the party again, kind of a thing. That's the way it works from my perspective. But God had worked in my heart, and God had worked in the other party and the other parties that had been affected by that, to the point where there was a real progress that was made. So now, when I shared advice, this time it was on a different subject, that both of us understood the proper way to apply it and the improper way not to, you know, that we were supposed to avoid applying it. But there was growth. And I was just amazed thinking about the grace of God that had taken us from where we had been many months ago to where we are today. Phenomenal. It's phenomenal. But then I think about how God has worked in me, how He has used other people to disciple in my heart and my life when I would have given up on me a long time ago. And I sit there and think, wow, God is very gracious. He is very, very gracious. And He calls us to be gracious. I was talking to another believer in Fellowship Hall today after the morning service. And he mentioned a member in his family that he's concerned about. This person had not been going to a church, but they suddenly started going to a UCC church, United Church of Christ. Of course, they don't preach the gospel there and everything. But they now have a lady minister who came from a Southern Baptist background, and so she started preaching a little bit on sin, and this relative didn't like the idea of sin. And this believer in our church is telling me, he said, you know, they've got a long ways to go to get to the truth, but you know, at least they're going to church. I said, well, that is a step up. But we need to keep praying. We need to keep working with this because they need to come to the truth. Everybody in that church needs to come to the truth, including the lady minister who was there. Because, you know, you're not supposed to be ladies and ministers and so forth. But I was just thinking again in reference to this other conversation I had with the other person. God's not given up on that crowd. He wants to work with them. You think of the most liberal churches around here that deny the deity of Christ, deny the virgin birth of Christ. Christ still died for them. God's concerned about those people. He wants to reach them. He isn't given up on them. So we need to be ready to seek to disciple even the most difficult or spiritually fickle folk, because you never know. They may repent. And God is so gracious, He's not going to give up unless it gets to the point where it's absolutely beyond the capacity of hope. They get so darkened where they will not repent. So we need to trust the Lord and follow Him instead of turning our back on people who happen to be fickle.